Well, later on this week, I have a trip to the doctor. I have an annual physical. For our younger members, maybe you didn't know that even grown-ups go for checkups too. And I wonder how you feel about your annual checkup. Maybe you've worried about getting shots or something similar. I am not worried about getting shots, but as you get a bit older, what you find is you start to make a bit of a list of things that you may want to discuss with your doctor when you get there. There are a few things I have, a bit of back pain, an occasional and persistent cough. There are definitely a few parts of me that need a bit of work. And thankfully, this is what we're looking forward to, isn't it? God promises a whole new body in a new creation. As we get older, I think that increasingly becomes the focus of our hope. But in the meantime, the scriptures say outwardly, we're wasting away. Sometimes it feels more of a present reality. But in light of the fact that I have this physical coming up, it got me thinking about the body. And this is the overarching theme of our text today, isn't it? It's the image that Paul uses. He compares us together today, the gathered church, to a body. And in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul really is giving the church a physical. Look down at chapter 12, verse 12. You'll see he uses this illustration. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, no matter our background, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all of us were made to drink of one spirit. And last week, if you were here, you'll know, we looked at the preceding verses and considered that ministry of the one spirit. We saw that through the Holy Spirit, God has given us various gifts. And we made clear last week, Paul isn't primarily talking here about our natural gifts. This isn't first and foremost about using your natural talents and abilities within the church. Jesus did not create the church as a place for us to express ourselves. The church isn't primarily a place where we can make our mark and find our place. No, as we saw last week, the gifts that Paul is talking about are gifts that are not from you. They're spiritual gifts, supernatural knowledge, wisdom, faith, things that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. Then secondly, these gifts aren't for you either. This is about God equipping you to serve. And here is the point that we made. That when we meet together on Sunday morning or during the week, we can expect God to work. We can expect him to work by his Spirit to enable us to love and serve and encourage one another as his people. And as the elders consider plans for the future, we mustn't forget that. For us all to be useful, what we need, though, is more than our natural gifts. We need to be praying for God to work, for him to equip us by his word and by his Spirit. And yet, even as we say that, we encounter in this whole issue of gifts a whole other danger. As we gather as a church, we need to recognize God doesn't gift us all in precisely the same way. Neither does he necessarily gift us equally. It's a little bit like Christmas. When it comes to Christmas in the family, each family often takes a slightly different approach. Very few parents buy each of their kids exactly the same gifts, do they? One child might get one big gift, while maybe other kids in the family get a few little things. Maybe they get the same stocking stuffers just to make it feel fair. I don't know how you do it, but it can certainly be a source of family conflict. And so it is in the church. It can be a source of conflict in the church. God spiritually enables us to serve in different ways. On top of that, he presents us all with slightly different opportunities. And that diversity within the church can be a sore spot. It can lead to a kind of unhealthy competition. And this is what was going on in the church in Corinth when Paul wrote. Some people were touting their gifts. Look, I'm far more gifted than you. And on the flip side, other people seemed to be discouraged and down on themselves, wondering if they had anything at all to contribute. And the same thing can happen today. When it comes to gifts and service, we can drift into one of these two equally unhelpful directions. We can either feel like we are God's gift to the church, that where would everything be without me? Or perhaps more often, we can fall into the opposite trap. We can feel totally and utterly useless. We wonder if people might even know if we were missing on Sunday. In our text today, Paul addresses both extremes. He does this with great clarity. This is the whole point of the image of the body. By describing the church as one body, he captures both the diversity in the church, but also our fundamental unity. We are one church made up of diverse people, all unique, all gifted in different ways. Like a body where each part fits, so we belong together this morning. And to help us apply that idea of unity and diversity within the church, we find here two things that help us guard, that help guard us from drifting. Firstly, to keep us from becoming discouraged. In verses 14 through 20, you discover that the church needs you. The church needs you. And then in verses 21 onwards, we find a parallel but equally important truth. To keep us from becoming arrogant, we also learn that you need the church. The church needs you, and you need the church. As Christians, we aren't called to be overly independent, but we aren't called to be overly dependent either. As we'll see, we're called to be mutually dependent, to support and encourage one another, just like members of a body. And so then, let's look at this first point. The church needs you. And the point here is this, that no matter how gifted you are or aren't, as a believer, you belong. God has a place at West Valley for you. The church needs you. It's a little bit like that picture of Uncle Sam pointing the finger, I need you for the U.S. Army, enlist now. When you came to Christ, you were enlisted. God didn't just save you, but also equipped you for service. And that is the point of verses 14 through 20. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if you're a Christian, you are a member of the body. And I, for one, love the way that this image in Paul's writing here is actually quite humorous. We see as we read that he sort of uses humor to get under our skin. He uses this idea of the body to both challenge and comfort us. Do you ever feel like a spare part, like you don't have a place? Do you ever find yourself drawn into the kind of inner dialogue we find in verse 15? Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Or again in verse 16, or what if the ear is down on itself too, wondering if only I were an eye? Paul's pointing to the fact that we often, in the church and outside, we like to compare ourselves. If only I was more like that, we say. If only I could do those things, then I would be much more useful. And remember, the primary issue here is spiritual gifts. Paul's talking about supernatural abilities that God gives within a gathered church. In chapter 14, 26, he talks about one bringing a hymn, a revelation, a tongue, a prophecy. This was a hot topic in the church in Corinth. Some people seem to have more extraordinary, outlandish kind of gifts, we might say today. Some spoke in tongues, languages they never learned. Some of them were gifted to perform miracles of healing. Certainly, if that was to happen on Sunday morning, it might draw attention. We might be more drawn to those kinds of gifts. Of course, as I mentioned last week, if you were here, I do believe that the particular form of these gifts has changed in the church today. I'd be happy to explain more of that later if you have questions. But, and this is the key, even though the form of the gifts that God gives have changed, we still need the Holy Spirit to empower us as we gather this morning, during the service, after the service, over coffee, when we meet in different ways during the week. On all of those occasions, there is a diversity of gifts. And when we meet on those occasions, we tend to draw comparisons, don't we? And we tend to draw comparisons along the same lines as the gifts that Paul describes here. We look at another person and we think, well, that person seems to be wiser. They seem much more mature than me. We look at someone else and we think they have more knowledge than I have. We look at someone else, we think they have more faith. That person is gifted to teach. I'm not even sure I can string three words together. That person has a supernatural ability to serve in practical ways that seem beyond me. That person seems to have such an amazing sense of discernment by comparison. I honestly feel foolish. I wonder if you've ever felt that way on a Sunday morning after the service. Maybe you're just tempted to slink away. Maybe you felt this way in a Bible study or when you gather with other believers. You think, well, what could this group possibly gain from me? Why would someone want a word of encouragement from me? Why would they want me to pray for them? I mean, why don't they find one of the elders, one of the deacons? Why would they want me to go and visit them when they're sick? What's the point of me saying something in a Bible study? No, I'll leave it to that guy who has a PhD. But no, says Paul, no, just because we aren't the same, it doesn't mean we don't belong. It doesn't mean we don't have a place in the body. Just as the body needs eyes and ears and nose, hands, so the body needs you. That's the point he's making. He uses a kind of parody to prove that point, doesn't he? In verse 17, he invites us to imagine that the whole body were one giant eye. Maybe such an eye would have X-ray vision, it was so big. But without ears, it couldn't hear anything, could it? Or maybe he tells us, think about a giant ear. What an excellent source of hearing that might bring. But without a sense of smell, it would be completely and utterly lacking. And I think Paul here is deliberately using these organs that relate to our senses. He's helping us see not only that each of us has a role, but by using these particular organs, he's helping us see that we have a vital role as well. Each of us might not be gifted equally or in the same ways, but each of us is equally important to the body. And that is why, when we think of this analogy, we should be careful not to stretch it too far. Maybe you've even heard someone say this: yes, the church is like a body, but I'm not really sure I play a very useful role. Maybe I'm the spiritual equivalent of the appendix. Maybe you've heard someone say something like that. It's the body. Oh, it's the body. Maybe I'm just kind of the little toe. No one really needs me. I mean, what difference would it make if I wasn't there? But to view the passage in that way is to miss the central point. It's, in fact, to turn it upside down. God doesn't encourage us to label ourselves as different parts of the human anatomy. He doesn't say, look, the pastor is the mouth and the deacons are the hands and I'm the little toe. To approach it that way is completely and utterly unhelpful. No, Paul's using an illustration, and we have to ask, how is he using it? How does it work? The body is a unity made up of different parts. That's the point. And in the body, each part matters. And so he's reminding us that all of us belong, that you belong, even though each of us is different. The point is, the body needs you. You have a vital part in this gathering of believers. And so let's apply that point, shall we? Let's think, what difference does this make? And I think, first of all, we could go for the low-hanging fruit. What does it mean that the body needs you? Well, at the very least, it means that you should be here, doesn't it? And now I have to say, no doubt some people are joining us online because they're sick or might become sick. That is not a criticism of you. I'm not sort of drawing attention to this, making some, you know, comment about the pandemic. We each have different circumstances, different needs as it relates to what's going on. So what is wise for one person might not be wise for you. What I'm talking about, rather, is a more general point here. The fact that the church needs you means that if you are able, you should come together. You should use your gifts within this gathered body. And then when you come, it matters what you do when you're here as well, doesn't it? When you come, do you come eager to serve? It could be in specific ways. The welcome team, making coffee, serving in Sunday school. But it isn't just that. The question really is this: are you asking God to equip you to serve in other ways too? Ways that may be less formal, more personal, more relational within the body. As we share life together, this is where God works. We need to remember this. In fact, I once heard somebody say that we should, perhaps when we gather after church, we should drink coffee, we should put up one of those, you know, you see those signs that say men at work, you know, they have somebody with a little digger there. We should have a sign that says God at work, because as we communicate with each other about life and speak God's word, God is at work amongst us. As we share life over coffee, during our book discussion, later in a small group, in Sunday school, during a Bible study. Do you seek to rejoice with those who rejoice, to be sad with those who are sad? Do you seek to encourage your brothers and sisters with a word, with a hug? Or maybe you say this instead, that I would love to do that, but that's just not my gift. That's not how I feel called to serve. But hold on a minute. Remember, this is not about your natural talents. It's not about your abilities or your personality. Some of us are extroverts, it's true. At West Valley, we should probably say most of us are introverts, in my experience. But that's not the point. The point is not, do you sort of love being around tons of people? The point is, are you seeking to express these 1 Corinthians 12 kinds of gifts? Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prayer, discernment, speaking God's word. That's the essence of prophecy. When the church gathers, he's here in a special way. Are you seeking to encourage your brothers and sisters? Do you understand what I'm saying here? God works amongst us when we're here by his Spirit. He uses our singing, our reading, our praying, the word, the sacraments to build us up. But listen, his Spirit doesn't just suddenly leave when we say the benediction. No, he continues to work. He's given you a ministry. He's given you a role. It may not mean standing up at the front like this, but he's called you to have meaningful, servant-hearted friendships within the body. That's really why many of the other practical ways to serve exist. The welcome team, making coffee, putting out pretzels, serving in Sunday school. All of those things ultimately provide a platform, don't they? They present us with an opportunity. They present us with an opportunity to use our words and our works to build one another up. And listen, within this, each of us is essential. Each of us has a part to play. The body needs you. In fact, this is something that I find actually very encouraging at West Valley. In fact, if you can even say this, this is something about which I'm proud of our church as a pastor. Not because this is anything that has anything to do with me, but because I see God's work in you. I sometimes wish we could have a catalogue. We could somehow print out all of the texts and emails and encouraging conversations that happen during the week. God is at work in you and amongst you as believers. If only we could compile that list of calls and texts, I think it would be encouraging to see. This is, if you will, the secret powerhouse of the church. As a body of believers, you play an essential role. You each play an essential role. God is knitting us together. He's using us to build one another up as we speak the truth in love to one another. And so don't be discouraged. Don't just slink away. No matter how unwise or unknowledgeable or spiritually immature you feel, out of his sheer grace, God has a place for you. He has brought you to himself through Jesus Christ. And despite your sin, he's forgiven you. He's brought you into God's family. And there is grace upon grace as well, that no matter who you are or where you've been, from the greatest to the least, he gives you a place to serve in his family. And so come along each week as you're able, or come along midweek to a small group, to a Bible study. And as you do, expect God to work, expect him to equip you, to enable you. Expect God to work in you, expect God to work through you. But that brings us on to the next part, doesn't it? Because even as I say this, there is an equal and opposite danger. The church needs you. For some of us, maybe that's something we just take for granted. Of course, the church needs me. There's a danger here, isn't there, that as we say this, even thinking this way might lead to arrogance. Does the church really need you? Of course, ultimately, we don't. We ultimately need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is enough to meet our needs, and yet we read in the scriptures he's chosen to use his body to do it. But does that mean that we should just strut in on Sunday morning? Step back, everyone. I'm here to help you. No. Of course, this highlights the equal and opposite danger. And our text confronts us with this in verses 21 and following. To be sure, by the grace of God, the church needs you. But don't forget this second point as well. Let's move on to consider, secondly, how you need the church. You need the rest of the body. And the point here is to highlight this, that no matter how gifted you are, it's never going to be a one-way street. You need to use your gifts to serve, that is true, but you also need to be humble. You have to be humble enough to be served by other people. Often unexpected people are going to serve you. You need to be served even by those who, from a worldly standpoint, may not seem to have everything to offer. And that is what really was one of the problems in Corinth, as you read. Not only were some people being down on themselves, oh, I don't lack any gifts, there's nothing I can do. Others amongst the church there seemed to feel superior. Surely they were the answer to all of the church's problems. Yes, they would agree, the church definitely needs me. I'm just not quite sure he needs all of these other people. And rather than recognizing the body as a whole, they competed for a higher position. This is one of the ways that the culture of Corinth had infiltrated the church. And unfortunately, it's one of the ways that our culture infiltrates the church also. We find this culture of celebrity all around us, don't we? Everyone today wants to be famous. Everyone wants to have the most followers. Everyone wants to become an influencer. And that leads us to put certain people on a pedestal. It means that we promote certain gifts, certain abilities. Because of their gifts, because of their status, either in real life or on social media, we tend to view certain people as more important, as maybe more essential. And that's the attitude that Paul addresses in verses 21 through 26. Look at verse 21. Can you see how Paul uses this image of the body here? Not so much to raise up the humble as he did in 20 and as he did in 14 through 20, but now actually to humble those who feel they're exalted. Look at verse 21. Look at what the parts of the body are saying now. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the feet, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This is kind of strange, but I read recently about a pretty unusual psychological condition. I can't remember exactly what this condition is called, but some people, it seems, experience a mental disconnect, whether through trauma or some kind of injury. They get to the point where they cannot recognize a part of their own body. Now, can you imagine how disturbing such a thing would be to wake up in the morning and look at your hand and freak out? Look, whose hand is that? What's it trying to do to me? We might even laugh at that thought, but it's a real condition. Thankfully, it's a rare condition physically and psychologically. But it is a much more common condition spiritually. We seem to find it all the time within the church. We distance and dissociate ourselves from other members. You don't belong with me. I don't really need you. We might find that we do such a thing, that we think these thoughts even if we don't say it. And we have to ask why. Why is it? What is it about another person that might mean we sort of cut them off, consider them not a part of the church? Well, actually, Paul tells us. He tells us that it isn't just because of our gifts, but also because of our social standing, or maybe we think a certain person is just too needy. In verse 22, Paul challenges the way that we relate to the weak. Verse 22 is really all about the weak. Rather than dismissing the weak, look at verse 22. On the contrary, he says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We seem to treat them with great honor. And consider for a moment your eyes. They're essential, but your eyes actually are pretty weak, aren't they? So much so that you often wear protective goggles just to make sure they don't get damaged. And so it is with those who are weak. So it is with those who seem to be not so gifted. In fact, they play a vital role. We should treat them with honor. And verse 23 through 24 actually address this idea of honor. In fact, I think in 23 through 24, Paul's really got in mind the idea of our attitude to those who are of lower social class. Rather than dishonoring such people in the church, he says in verse 23, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. We tend to cover over our unpresentable parts. We don't need to really go into too many details about that. But in doing so, we honor them as important. We don't tend to dismiss them. And this really is what is so upside down in the church compared to the world. What a countercultural thing this is. I mean, even in our equal society, there is so much tension, isn't there, between the rich and the poor. The rich and powerful tend to look down on the poor and the weak, and it also tends to be that the poor and the weak tend to look on the rich with resentment, with disdain. But in the body of Jesus Christ, there is no place for that. The rich need the poor need the rich. Within the body of Christ, we are one body, no matter how important or unimportant we are in the wider society. That is why we need to actually promote and encourage one another. No matter where we come from, no matter what job we have, no matter how popular we might be with people all around us. But it isn't just the fact that we might look down on those who are less gifted or those who are of lower standing. In verses 25, he also addresses the needy and the suffering. It's such an easy thing, I think, to dismiss a person because it seems like they don't have anything to give. Maybe we view certain people as kind of a bottomless pit. We just have to keep meeting their needs again and again. But listen, how is it we treat our bodies when one part suffers? Look at verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, writes Paul, that the members may have care for one another. Then in verse 26 he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The point is, this really goes both ways. If you stub your toe, you'll find your whole body responds to alleviate the pain. Likewise, if you score a goal in soccer, it isn't just your foot that kind of runs off and celebrates. No, your whole body celebrates. In fact, your whole team celebrates too. The point is, God has brought us together. He's made us one church. He's made us a spiritual commonwealth, a spiritual community. And Paul reminds us that it isn't the most gifted members who are more important. In fact, the imagery that he uses here suggests in one sense the opposite. It's those who are weak, who are dishonored, who are those of greatest need. Those are the ones to whom we should give special attention. And that is why it's important to remember what this image really is. We are one body together. But we aren't just a body, are we? Paul tells us we're the body of Christ. We belong to Jesus. We should reflect the one that we belong to. Because of that, we don't exalt powerful and strong people. No, what we find actually in the church, things are quite upside down. We should actually give special honor to those who are in humble condition. After all, think about the body of Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus Christ, the one that we follow. Jesus didn't come in power for the powerful. No, he came in weakness for those who are weak. Jesus didn't come in honor to honor those who are recognized by the world. No, he came in dishonor. He was born in a stable to save sinful, dishonorable people. He was born into poverty and need. And he came for needy people, people like you, people like me. And so we have to ask, if we don't feel comfortable being served by people who are weak or dishonorable or needy, we have to ask, do we feel comfortable being served by Jesus? And do we recognize our own position before God apart from Christ? Do we see our own sin that as powerful as we are in the world before a holy God, we are desperately weak? Do we acknowledge that before God we come as needy people? We're as needy as it comes. And so do we see why the church should look less like Corinth, less like American culture, and a lot more like the Lord Jesus, our Savior? Do you see why, even though the church needs you, you also need everyone within the church? Do you see why God, in fact, often uses that to humble us? He shows us that as powerful, as strong as we might be in our natural gifts and abilities, he spiritually gifts people who are far less gifted, naturally speaking, to help show our need. In fact, maybe you've heard this somewhat cheesy illustration. It's related to something else, but I think it applies to this. The story goes of a man who visits hell, and what he finds there is the embodiment of frustration. He sees this beautiful feast laid out, but no one's able to eat it. Why? Because they can't get the food into their mouths. They have these really long forks. I have to say, I don't really love this illustration, but I think I'm making a point with it, so run with me for a moment. But they have these really long forks, and so they just can't get the food into their mouths. And then on a trip to heaven, he finds almost the same thing. The food is the same. The forks are the same, except everyone is having a great time. Why? Because they're feeding one another with their forks. I admit it's very cheesy, and I'm not even sure 100% what point it's trying to make. But here is the point I'm making with the illustration. That second picture is a picture of how it should be within the church. The point is not how long of a fork you have, how gifted you are, how able you are. The question really is, are we using our gifts to serve one another? If we just see our gifts as a way to serve ourselves, then it's going to be a very frustrating thing. We're going to find that we lack a lot of what we need. In fact, this is a funny thing we say, isn't it? Christians will make claims like, God never gives you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard someone say that? Well, actually, the truth is God often gives you more than you can handle, but he gives you people around you, brothers and sisters, to help you handle it. We need one another as the church. That's the point. That is why God has gifted us. That's why God is amongst us by his Spirit this morning. And can you see how actually our text really presents us with this balanced picture? I should be using my gifts to serve you, yes. But if I want something to eat, I need to allow you to use your gifts to serve me. Can you see this balance here? Can you see how what we read in 1 Corinthians actually both exalts the humble and also humbles those who would exalt themselves within the church? On the one hand, it guards us against being overly independent of trusting in ourselves, and nor does it guard us. It also guards us from being overly dependent too, to just being passengers who feel like we just want to take and have nothing to give. Each of us has a part to play. All of us are gifted by God, and so we're called to be mutually dependent as a church. To ultimately depend on Christ, yes, but also to recognize how Christ works, as we read in verse 26. We are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And as such, what we find is this: the church needs you. So you can expect God to work in you and through you, even today. But don't forget this as well, that you need the church. You need to be served by the body. So expect God to do that. Expect God to meet with you through surprising people and in surprising ways. We are together the body of Christ, individually members of it, but called together to serve one another as a church. by the grace of God, we see God working in those ways, but we desire it more and more. And so let's go to him now. Let's pray and ask him to work amongst us, even this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your great and amazing grace that you would unite us to your Son, Jesus Christ, that you'd save us, that you'd sanctify us, but you'd also call us to be part of a church. I thank you for this community, this spiritual community here at West Valley. I thank you that you have gifted and called us. And we pray that even this morning, whether it's through the rest of our service, through coffee, through our discussion, later in our book discussion, however it is that we minister to one another, both here and throughout the week, we pray that you, by your Spirit, will work amongst us. Lord, help each of us to see the vital place that we play by your grace, but also give us humility. Help us see how we need to be served by other people. And as we see these things, as you work amongst us, grow us into the image of Christ. May we reflect him more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.